Today's study will be study number 22 on blood. And close the door. This door, I don't see how the hinges don't just melt right off of the door from the amount of traffic going in and out. But today's study, as I said, will be study number 22 on blood. And the date for the timestamp is 7/29/18. Date is the last, almost last day. July is whooped. It's hard to believe that we're this far through the year. But time marches on. Our purpose in this study, as I have continually said all through it, is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. So with that, we will be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word, since it appears in 392 verses throughout Scripture. And hopefully by the time we get to the end of it, and if you didn't hear anything else, I can ask you, hey, how many verses does the word blood occur in? You should be able to tell me that. So see, that's the only way I'm able to learn stuff is by repetition. So that always helps me. Helping you helps me. I'll just put it that way. So hopefully maybe we can remember together. In our last study, a couple of weeks ago, as you know, we were not here last week. So the last study was a couple of weeks ago, and we looked at blood, or at the blood in Joshua chapter 20. And here again, it was concerning the cities of refuge and verses on the avenger of blood, the way God had that set up according to the Judges, as well as the account of the people of Israel eating meat with the blood in it. Remember, they had fought a battle and become so hungry that they just threw all that aside in their hunger. And that was recorded in 1 Samuel 14:1-35, of course, with King Saul in charge there. So interesting things there. So moving on, as we get into today's study, I want to review 1 Samuel chapter 25. And the interesting usage of blood it contains in verses 26, 31, and 33. Now, what I want you to note here is how God uses the circumstances in this account to prevent David from shedding blood of his own accord. David was one of these matter-of-factly guys. As I read his history, the way he thought, the way he reacted to things, the way he felt. I mean, he was certainly a man after, as the scripture says, a man after God's own heart, and certainly a worthy king for Israel, but he was human just like the rest of us. And he had his faults, but a lot of times God would intervene to prevent David from doing that thing which God would not be happy with back in this day. And this is an interesting account of one of those instances. I don't know if you've read it or not, ever read it or read it lately, but I wanted to go through it. It was intriguing as I read it this morning, and I thought it would be worthy of our time. So turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we will begin there. It says, and Samuel died. Now, everybody remember Samuel is Samuel the prophet. Samuel the prophet is the one that told them that you don't want Saul for a king, you just think you do. And God's going to allow this, but, you know, the time's going to come when it's not going to be such a great thing for Israel to have a king. Because you remember, Israel cried, we want a king like all the other nations have. We got to have one. We ain't nothing without a king. Even though the judges were over Israel at the time. So Samuel warned against this. Samuel also foretold of God's choice for king as David. Samuel was the one that anointed David's head, you remember? When Jesse lined all his sons up, Samuel said, is this all of them? And Jesse said, yeah, this is all I got. I got one more younger one, and he's watching the sheep. And Samuel said, bring him. And when he brought him, God revealed to Samuel that David was the choice. And Samuel was the one, as you remember, who anointed David at that time. And so, we pick up here with that line of history, with the death of the prophet Samuel, the one that anointed David and warned Israel against King Saul. So it says, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. So David evidently, understandably so, was there at the funeral proceedings, if you would, for Samuel the prophet. So it says David arose and he went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, some interesting situations are going to arise while we're in the wilderness of Paran. So read with me. This gets it's a little difficult to follow, but if you take the time and the effort, it's going to be worth it. It says, there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And by possessions there, it means his business was in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep. See, your greatness in this day was measured by your possessions and how many head of this you had, how many head of that you had. Today we do it by houses and cars and property. Well, back then they did it by, you know, goats and camels and sheep and so forth. The man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep. Now, even in today's standards, that's a pretty good pile of sheep. And 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. So, sheep shearing season is in process, and he's doing it there in Carmel, where his business was. Verse 3, now the name of the man was Nabal. And Nabal, in the Hebrew, equals foolish. And you were going to say, his wife is even going to lament that, yeah, he's amply named later on in this chapter. So his name means foolish or foolishness. So the man's name was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And you may recognize Abigail's name. Let's read on. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. So he was an Israelite. Abigail was an Israelite. She was very well spoken, very beautiful woman, and he was just mean and greedy. Basically how it boils down. Verse 4, and David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. Now, David is not yet king at this point. He is still a powerful general of the army of Israel. And he commands, you know, a certain number of men that are under him. So he heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. So this guy is so great that even his greatness comes to the attention of David and his men. So here's what David decided to do. Verse 5. So it said, David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. He's sending out an envoy, like a welcoming committee. He said, I want you to go to Nabal and welcome him in my name, basically. He says, and thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity. You tell him, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. That's a pretty nice greeting gesture, I would think, coming from, you know, David is a kind of a prominent man of power. It'd be like one man of power speaking to another man of power. David's power, of course, comes through different channels than Nabal's power comes from. So remember that as we go through this. Remember what it is that makes one man great versus what it is that makes the other man great. He says, and now I have heard that thou hast shearers. This is part of the message he's sending. He said, now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. He said, your shearers were here with us in Carmel. We sort of took care of them. We didn't steal anything from them. We weren't nasty to them. We treated them well. You know, we all got along. He says, ask thy young men, and they will show thee. And David tells his envoy, he said, you ask him to ask his men how we treated him. And they'll tell him. They'll be honest. They'll tell him we treated them well, took care of them. He said, wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, meaning his envoy that he's sending. Let these men I'm sending to you find favor in your eyes, for we come in a good day. So he says, give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. He's basically saying, you know, when my men are there, if you could share with them, share some food with them, share some water with them, and treat them kind of like we treated your men, that'll be a good thing. It'd be, like a good gesture of friendship between us. And in this economy, this is sort of how this worked. You know, it was respect given, respect is expected in return. Let's read on. Verse 9. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. They said everything David told them to say, then they stopped. Now listen to Nabal's answer back to them. It says in verse 10, and Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Oh, I don't even recognize who you're talking about. He is so engrossed in his business and in his possessions that he don't even know who David is. And who is the son of Jesse? I don't even know who Jesse is. He said, there be many servants nowadays that break away, every man from his master. He's calling David a servant. He says, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? You mean you want me to share with this guy? I don't even know who he is. That's Nabal's answer. Back to David's servants when they extended the right hand of friendship. I don't even know who you are, is basically the answer. Today it would be, get out of my face, you know, sort of say. So this did not go well, as you may have suspected. So David's young men, verse 12, turned their way and went again and came and told him all these sayings. And David said unto his men, he's a little ticked. Gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. Now what's in David's heart right now? What's in David's heart right now is revenge. Carolyn's exactly right. He is, to coin a phrase, pissed. And if you think that's a bad word, we're going to see it in Scripture here a couple of times in just a few verses. So don't get too ticked at me. David's ill about this whole thing. They girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. He's going to help them. There went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the baggage or by the stuff. So he's not going to play. All of them have a sword, and he's got some backup, and we're going to do some damage. That's the intent. That's the idea. He's basically been shamed by Nabal as if he's nothing. And that did not go over very well, either with his ego or anything else. But one of the young men, verse 14, now this is one of the young men that was shearing sheep for Nabal. this is not one of David's young men. This is one of Nabal's young men who had been around what happened when David's men were taken care of. So keep that in mind as we read. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them." So this servant is basically telling Nabal's wife what happened. She's getting the story now. He said, you know, he sent guys to take care of us, and he treated him like dirt. He said, "But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields." He said, "Man, everything was great. We got along fine." He said, "There were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep." They were like a protective wall to keep, you know, any ill from befalling them, robbers or whatever, the whole time. They said, "We could just concentrate on shearing the sheep. We didn't have to worry about anything." He said, "Now therefore know," here's the warning, verse 17, "Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do." He said, "You better make up your mind what you're going to do." He said, "For evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak unto him." He is such a son of a false god, cares nothing but about the world and its riches, that he don't care about anybody. You ever been around anybody like this? That all they cared about was what they were about, their money, their possessions. Didn't care about anybody's feelings or anybody else's land or anybody else's possessions. It was all me, 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 and I. That's what Nabal was, foolish. So now you're sitting here kind of thinking, well, I hope David does wipe him out, right? Verse 18, look what Abigail does when she finds out about this. "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep already dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses." So she's packing up some provisions basically for an offering to try to quell the coming storm here, knowing that David is going to come down upon him with his men. And she said, verse 19, unto her servants, she told them, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. So she had the men load all this stuff up, and she said, "Go ahead and take it. I'll be along after you," but she didn't tell her husband what she was doing nor where she was going. Didn't even bring that up. And it was so, verse 20, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Uh-oh. So David sees them coming. They rushed down the hill to the bottom of the hill where the road was, and they met her and the others on the ass. Said in verse 21, now David had said, "Surely in vain have I," excuse me. "Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good." This is telling you what David thought of the situation. He said, "Man, I took care of this guy's stuff, and he don't do nothing but cuss me." "So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." All the men were going to be killed. He said, "God curse me and all that I have if I leave any men of his standing that can pee against the wall by daylight." That's pretty bad. Now, the peeing against the wall is to me significant of males. They weren't going to kill the women. That wasn't the plan. But they were going to wipe out the males, because they and they alone can do what's mentioned here in the scripture. Think about it. I mean, not to dwell on it, but that's how he delineated them. David meant to destroy Nabal and all he had in his heart. That was his, Carolyn mentioned it earlier, revenge. That was his intent. Let's read on. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off her ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. First thing she does is puts herself in a position of obedience to David. Probably saved her life. And fell at his feet, verse 24, and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. She's begging for him to listen to her instead of killing her and the other men. She said, let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for his name is, so is he. He's foolish like his name, she says. Don't pay any attention to him, she says. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. Nabal is his name and folly is his game. That's how we'd say it today, I guess. She said, but I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. She said, I didn't know they were there. I didn't even see them. So she says, now therefore, my Lord, in verse 26, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Wow. She says, let's read what she says again. As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. What is it that God says about vengeance? We know that, don't we? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. She said, the Lord is trying to withhold you, David, from shedding blood of your own revenge, avenging yourself. So she said, And he is withholding thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. So she says, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. She said, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. She's calling David her Lord. Wow. Well, that evidently struck a chord with him too. Because when we get to the end of this thing, she's going to end up being his wife. Did you know that? Well, let's read on. Not, the Bible's not interesting, is it? You know, I keep talking with a fellow I work with, and he is amazed at how interesting, now that he's into it, and he's read all the way up through, I think he's in Ezekiel right now, but he's amazed at how interesting the stories in the scripture are and how many subjects that the scripture actually covers. I mean, he loves talking about it, bringing up all these things. And that, of course, thrills me to no end. So she says, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. She believes in the Lord, and she believes that the Lord is going to bless David and make him a sure house, which he does. because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. The Lord has his battles. And she said, you're the one that fights the battles of the Lord. I believe in you, basically is what she's saying. And she says, an evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. She said, yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. Who was that? Saul. Saul was after David, even as we speak here, to kill him. She said, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. See, she is basically prophesying to David. She even said, the Lord sent me. Did you catch that? She says, and it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto the Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. Wow. She said, I'm pointing out to you that you don't need to disappoint God in shedding blood of your own vengeance. And she said, in the day that the Lord blesses you as I have said, you remember that I told you that. Wow. Pretty smart woman. Very well spoken too, evidently. Well, look at David's reaction here. And incidentally, 31 was, I believe, the first verse. No, 26 was the first verse mentioning blood. 31 mentions it, and 33 is going to mention it. And it's talking about shedding blood of your own vengeance, which we already know from our previous studies that ain't how it's supposed to go down. There was a procedure for avenging. If you were the avenger of blood, remember in the cities of refuge and all these other details. Look what David tells her in verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. He knew. He knew that God works sometimes in ways that we don't understand, in mysterious ways. David knew that the words of Abigail came not from Abigail, but they came from his God, the God of Israel. So she said, blessed, he didn't bless her. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee today to meet me. And blessed be thy advice. He said, man, you are spot on, Abigail. That is exactly correct. Blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. Shedding the blood by my hand, he said. See, he would have then, in the eyes of God, he would have been held responsible for that blood. The responsibility would have been with David. He says, for in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there would have not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. If you hadn't come, they would all be dead, he said. Wow. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and I have accepted thy person. And accepted thy person means uplifted thy face. He made her happy because he heeded unto the words that she brought, either knowingly of unknowingly or unknowingly of the Lord. Because David recognized her words as being the words of the Lord to protect him from folly. keep him from breaking the law. So it says, and Abigail came to Nabal. She went back home and found old foolish one, Nabal. And behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. Evidently, he is not only a rich man, but he likes acting like a rich man, throwing a big party. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. She wasn't going to try to tell him anything while he was drunk, having the party. But it came to pass in the morning, verse 37, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. Now, you think this is just a reaction that made him so mad that he didn't want to move. But when she told him what happened, that she had took all this stuff to David, what literally happens here, as we find out in the next few verses, is I think a physical thing from God. He is stricken because it said his heart died within him, and that, of course, that's a hyperbole. It's a figure of speech. And he became as a stone. Now read the next verse. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. So who got the vengeance? The Lord. But the Lord saved David from shedding blood causeless, as David said, and from being responsible for that blood that he shed. It says in verse 39, and when David heard that Nabal was dead, what did he say? He said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant free from evil, or kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. So he thanked God that God had turned Nabal's own evil against him and was no longer in the picture. And he sent to take Abigail as his own wife. And when the servants of David, verse 40, were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. What a wonderful picture. I don't know if you guys ever went over Abigail in your study of the women, but she probably should have been in there. Yeah, because she's got her stuff together. This is a noble, respectable woman, for sure, in the Scripture. So she said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul, it says in verse 44, and we'll end with this one, but Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. So you sort of get the history of David's wives all wrapped up here in these last few verses of chapter 25. And so you can, it's very interesting as you go through the book of 1 Samuel, this little section of history here, and the skirmishes between Saul and David and the fact that Saul sought David to kill him, the angel of the Lord would turn his heart, and he would literally over and over again try to kill David. And the whole deal with Jonathan and how Jonathan absolutely loved David and the relationship they had, and the fact that, you know, Saul and all his sons eventually end up killed at the hand of the Philistines. Amazing, absolutely amazing story here as you go through this whole thing, account of history. So we'll stop there for today. Hopefully this won't be the last of your looking in 1 Samuel, that you'll go and check these things out and read on in the rest of the story, because it truly is interesting.